chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his unique Son, his only one-of-a-kind Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's hard for me to imagine a more appropriate text to engage our meditation at the Supper of the Lord than this well-known and well-loved text. So if, perhaps, perchance, you might be tempted to say, I've been here before, I know this text, let me suggest to you that perhaps you've hardly begun to plumb its depths. The text really is so profound and so deep in its content that one feels inadequate to the task of explaining its meaning. I remember once hearing Pastor Martin say he'd never preached the Ten Commandments. He was so fearful of treading on that ground. Surely we are on holy ground here as we take this text for our brief meditation this evening at the Lord's table. So let us pray. Our Father, we come to you again this evening, confessing our need of the aid of your Holy Spirit to direct our minds and our hearts in the truth of your word. We remind ourselves that we come to the God who is a holy God, and we are fallen sinners in Adam. We plead with you that you would therefore send out your light, that you would direct our steps in the path of Scripture, open our eyes and our ears to see and to hear what you would say to us from this profound and wonderful text that we have before us. We ask for your help and for your blessing through Jesus, our Savior. Amen. As we look then briefly at this text this evening for our meditation, I want you to notice how it begins. For God. Two little words with three letters in each word. A child can surely understand them. For God. The Bible assumes that we all believe in God. If you turn to the very first verse in the Bible, it begins, in the beginning, God. The Bible really never sets out to prove the existence of God. And when John the Apostle writes this gospel account, neither does he feel the need to explain God. He simply says, for God so loved the world. These are statements and not questions. The Bible doesn't question the existence of God, and neither should we. It presumes God. It presupposes God's existence. And that word means it takes it for granted. Were I to tell you that later this week I am going to London to attend a funeral, you would presume that I was going to get on an aeroplane and make my journey to the airport in London. And you would be right. It would be a presumption on your part, but a perfectly legitimate one. You would take it for granted. And the Bible says that he that comes to God must believe that he is. He must be a presuppositionalist. He must be someone who knows that God is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God requires of all men that we believe that he is. And children, I want to ask you this evening, do you believe in God? That God is? Do you believe that God made you? Do you believe that God created you? I can almost hear you answering me saying, yes, I do believe that God made me and all things for his glory. And that is true. Never forget it. The Bible assumes that we would believe that God is. God is our creator. God is our sustainer. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17 and hear Paul preaching in Athens. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. We'll pick it up at verse 26. Paul is speaking of God, how he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him, and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. The entire Bible begins with this presupposition that God is, and when Paul preaches at Athens, he says, in him we live and move. Look at verse 31 of the same chapter. Because he, God, has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Paul understands and would have the Athenians to understand that God is not only the one who sustains us in our life, but he is our judge. He has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. We must believe this. This is the God of whom John the Apostle is speaking when he says, for God so loved the world. And brethren, I want us to think for a moment of the implications of this. I fear that we don't think of it as much as we should. When we live with this perspective that God is, when we believe that God is part of my life, involved in my life, sustaining my life. When we believe that God is, it will affect our attitudes, our language, our actions, our decisions, our ambitions, our TV watching. Everything is affected when we live in the realization that God is. In short, it will humble us. A view of God being vitally part of our life will humble us and cause us to walk humbly before him. Not simply learning about the things of the faith, but walking with a recognition that God is involved in every aspect of our lives. Paul's statement to the sailors on board the ship that was rapidly sinking as they were off the coast of Malta, I find fascinating, and I constantly remember it and encourage my heart from it. Here was this ship laden with goods and with bodies of soldiers and passengers, and a storm is raging, and everyone is throwing everything overboard in order to save the vessel, and they all seem to know the game is up. And Paul stands before them, a prisoner of Rome, and he says, "Brethren, men and brethren, I believe God." Here's a man that can say, God is a vital part of my thinking, my living, my acting, my speaking. I believe God. And if you're a Christian, you ought to be able to say that at all times. Because you see, not to be able to say it is hypocrisy. To live your life as though God didn't exist, as though God didn't see what you're doing, as though God didn't hear what you're saying, to live your life as though God doesn't know what you're watching, if you're a Christian, that's hypocrisy. That's believing one thing and doing another. So I see in our text this evening this truth. God so loved the world. God is. Secondly, God not only is, but God loves. My text tells me that God so loved the world. Actually, it's not so much that God loves, but that God so loved. Do you see that little word, so? God so loved the world. I wonder what John had in mind when he put that little word so in there. The measureless, the wide, measureless love of God, wider than the widest ocean, deeper than the deepest sea, far above all our imagination, our ability even to think and comprehend, greater than the universe itself. God so loved the world. That's how great is his love. His love is the more remarkable due to our undeservedness, is it not? Turn with me to Romans 5 and verse 8. Familiar verses, but very appropriate as we come to the Lord's table. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is demonstrated to us in that we are so undeserving of it. The depth and the magnitude of that love is so great in light of our unworthiness and undeservedness. Truly, the love of God goes beyond our ability in this world to fully comprehend it. It's undeserved and it's contrary to what we should expect as those who have broken his holy laws and who keep on doing so. His love is so great. But it's also free and sovereign love. Turn over to Romans 8 and see here this truth clearly stated for us in the scriptures. Verse 29, we read, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. This love of God is sovereignly disposed towards sinners. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? This love of God is free. It is given freely to us who are undeserving sinners. Doesn't this begin to paint in for us the marvelous picture of God's great love for us? Free, sovereign love. And as Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says in the first chapter, it is distinguishing love. Ephesians 1 and verses 4 and 5. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will and to the praise of the glory of his grace. Yes, this love picked us out. I don't know how else to say it. God sovereignly chose us in Christ and set his love upon us who are his. We can say this of his love. It is wonderful, free, sovereign. That is to say, the king disposed himself to bow and pick us up. Sovereignly, he chose us in Christ and shows himself to be a God of distinguishing love. We were chosen before the foundation of the world, the scriptures tell us. Wow, what love is this? What love is this? He loves sinners so much. So greatly does he love sinners that God gave up that which was dearest to him so that we might be saved and not perish as we deserve to perish, but have eternal life. Yet it is not correct to say that God is love, all love, and nothing but love. That's not true. God loves, yes, with an incredible love, an expansive love that we can hardly get our heads around. He so loved. But that is not to say that that is all he is. Love and nothing but love will not do as a description of God. His attributes are many. He is also just and merciful. He is holy. He is wise. He is good. He is righteous, as well as a God of love. Perhaps holiness is that distinctive attribute that overall best describes God or outshines all other of his attributes. It is his holiness that sets him apart from his creation. You see, we are sinners and he is holy. It is his holiness that sets him apart from his creation. He alone is holy, which renders him unapproachable to all that he has made. In all of his perfection, he cannot look upon sin. And yet, it is out of love that he gives his Son to save us. It is with a depth of love that we cannot fathom that he loves sinners, that he cannot have fellowship with, yet he loves them. And this table, brethren, speaks to us of the God of love, as well as of a God who is holy and cannot look upon sin and certainly cannot dwell with sin. And therefore, as we come to the table, we must see God's love displayed in order to deal justly with our sins. God has shown his love to us in that he has so ordered the salvation of his people that he might be just and the justifier of all those who trust in Christ. That he might be holy as well as loving. This table tells us that it cost precious blood to be shed. And not just any blood, but the blood of the Son of God. Because Jesus became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God's love is evident to all who are willing to see. Yes, young people, God's love is evident to you every day you wake up. The food on your breakfast table tomorrow is the evidence of God's love. The shelter of your home as you sleep peaceably tonight, your family and friends, your health and your happiness, the pleasures you find in sport and many other things that make up your life are all evidences of God's love in common grace. Even for some of us here this evening, we can say long life is the evidence of God's love toward us undeserving elderly people. But, brethren, God's so loving the world is more than that. God's love is seen preeminently as we come to this table that he gave up his one and only, his unique Son to die upon the cross for our sins. Now this brings us thirdly to my third heading. God is, God loves, God gives. The text tells me that God gives. So we turn back to John 3 and notice in the text, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God's love is a giving love. Our text speaks of God giving salvation to sinners. Well, you may say, I don't see the word salvation there, but look at it carefully. It tells us that God gave his Son that whoever believes in him should not perish. The alternative of salvation is to perish. And here we learn that God so loved the world that he gave his Son that whoever believes in his Son should not perish but should have eternal life. Eternal life. Here is salvation given to all who believe. God gave. God gave salvation. It's a gift of God. And I do not and am not embarrassed to remind you this evening, brethren, from the eldest to the youngest, that salvation for the Christian who reads his Bible properly, salvation is God's work and not man's work. God is the one who gives salvation. God is the one who gives eternal life. God is the one who saves men from eternal perdition. God gives salvation. It's not something we deserve. It's not something that we've earned. It's not something that we even asked for because we were dead. No, it's a gift. And as we come to the table this evening, I want to remind you that our text tells us that a Christian is a Christian because God has saved him. It is God's gift of eternal life, unmerited and undeserved. As Pastor Dunn reminded us before he sat down a moment ago, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And when we say it is by grace alone, we mean it's a gift. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. It is God's gift. And the truth of salvation is in our text. God is the one who saves sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God gives. He gave his Son. Salvation is a gift, unmerited and undeserved. God's grace is shown to us preeminently in Christ's work of salvation. Let's look again at Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not of ourselves, it is received by faith. Salvation is entirely and fully of God. We are saved as a gift from God. As you come to the table tonight, my brethren, may I urge you, as I urge my own heart, to recognize as the bread and the cup are put into my hands, this is God's gift displayed and showing forth his great love. I don't deserve this. I should confess my sins before him and resolve by his grace not only to appropriate all the blessings of his saving grace, but also henceforth to live as a faithful disciple of my Savior. It is in the cross that we see God's grace displayed. Jesus was given. Jesus was sent by the Father. He was sent to save. And Jesus freely and willingly came to earth to die upon the cross. He came to save. The alternative is interesting to consider, and I ask you this evening to think about it. Supposing he had not come, supposing he had not died upon the cross for our sins, what then? Do I hear your minds working over that question? What then? We would still be under condemnation. We would still have to face the text in our Bibles, the soul that sins shall die. We would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. We would still be at enmity with God. We would still fear judgment day without hope. And without Christ and without hope in the world, what an impossible situation to be in. The whole world would be in that situation. None would be saved. It is of the great love of God that anyone is saved. And out of his great love, he has chosen to save a people for himself who are altogether undeserving. Salvation is a gift. And young people, I challenge you tonight. Do not sit there saying, well, that's all right for the older folks. No. It's not all right for the older folks. The older folks sitting here tonight may not be here tomorrow. You probably will be. And where would you be if God were to call you to stand before him tomorrow? Can you say, before you pillow your head tonight, young people, I am resolved to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior who came into the world to show me the love of God and to trust him with my eternal future? Are you prepared today, tonight, in the silence of your heart before God, are you prepared to say, oh God, I have sinned, I have broken your commandments, I deserve nothing but your wrath, and yet you have loved the world, and I'm part of this world, so much that you sent your son to die for sinners like me, that I might not perish but have eternal life. Will you believe on the Lord Jesus? Will you tonight believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I cannot face God without you. I cannot come to judgment day without your righteousness covering me. I cannot come to God ever with my own works. They stink. Which brings me to my last point this evening. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I see here, God is. God gave. God loved. And God gave his Son. Our text tells us that God gave his only begotten Son, his unique Son. God gave the world that which was unique and priceless. You've seen, I'm sure, a program on the television called The Antique Roadshow. I never cease to be fascinated by these things that are presented to the experts, and you suddenly find that something that looks worth nothing is worth, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars. And you usually hear someone say, oh, my grandmother left it to me. And they can't believe how fortunate they are to have such a priceless possession. Our text says that God gave us a priceless possession of his only begotten Son. God gave the world something that was unique and priceless, a gift that only he could give, his own dear Son. And young people, don't forget that. Turn with me to Colossians and chapter 1 as we bring our meditation to a close here. I want you to notice what the scriptures tell us about Jesus, God's Son. What can we say of him? Well, we do a lot worse than to look at what the Apostle Paul tells us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the first chapter of Colossians chapter 15. He says of the Lord Jesus that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We could go on, but there's enough there to entertain our minds for another hour or two. By him all things were created. This gift that God gave us in the person of his Son was none other than the one who created the world you live in. All things were made, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That is the gift that God has given us in his Son. This is God's unique Son that we remember at the table. And this is God's gift to sinners, you and me. So what's left? There's much more, I'm sure, left in this text. And as I said, we're treading on holy ground, and I am presuming, indeed, to suggest that I've opened the text up at all. I feel that I've only scratched the surface. But what is left to say this evening as we turn from our text to the table? What remains for me to do as I listen to God speaking in his word? For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. This God who gives salvation, has given his Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Ah, that's what's left. That's what's left for me and for you. My response, what is it to such a text as this? What is my response to a God who is, who loves, who gives, and who spares not his only Son? I urge you, I implore you to ask yourself the question, what is your response to that? To that God who so loved the world, who so gave of himself, who didn't even spare his only Son, the creator of the universe. Will you believe upon him, or will you perish? It's not rocket science, is it? Will you believe upon him, or will you perish? The text gives you the option that whosoever believes on him should not perish. Here is the faith that saves. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Believe it. Believe it. God has done everything that God could possibly do. He did not even spare his unique Son, but gave him for sinners like us. Will you receive him? Will you believe upon him? If not, you will perish. This table tells me, as I take the cup and the bread, it tells me I have a Savior who has saved me. It tells me that I shall not perish, but have eternal life through him. What a blessed gift of God is that. Let's pray.